Morning, everybody. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you sent him to die in our place because we could never do what he did, which is to pay the price for all our sins on the cross. We thank you also that you raised him from the dead. We thank you, Father, for this time of year when people are at least taking a look at that baby in the cradle. And perhaps some of them are wondering, once again, who that baby is. We thank you, Father, that your word tells us exactly who he is. And Father, today we would just ask that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we're here together. We pray, Father, that we would grow in love. We pray, Father, that we would also grow in the love for the lost, and that we would be bold to preach the gospel to those who need to hear it. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Well, welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. I know it's a busy time of year with getting ready for Christmas and New Year's, but at the same time, we're here, of course, to focus on why it is that Christmas is a holiday we celebrate. As we get started today, I'd like to just give you a couple of announcements. We're focusing on Village Ministries International this month as a missionary organization, and they are working in many parts of the world. They're bringing the gospel to people who haven't heard it, or in remote locations. And then they stay and they preach the word of God and they help the people in those remote areas. And so we would just ask that you would, this time of year, keep them in prayer. There's a real, I don't know what it is, but there's certain times of the year when the persecution of the church just seems to get really magnified. And this is one of those times. The church in China is really under persecution right now, for example. So please keep all of the suffering church in prayer, and all of the wonderful missionary organizations and evangelists who take big risks in order to get to those people and preach God's word to them. Just want to make an announcement concerning the camp reunion. Well, it's been postponed because, you know, not me, but Marilyn primarily and Mark, they reached out to all these kids, and it just turns out that we got kids that got a lot going on because they're either traveling during Christmas week or they've got activities or sports events or whatever it is. So some of them mentioned that it would be easier for them if it were in June. So that's what we're shooting for now, next June. So keep that in prayer. We really do want to let these young people know how much we love them and want to see them. So we would like to have that be a very big success. And, of course, prayer is the key to that. Also, Lillian. Hi. It's her last day. She's moving. Yeah, I know. So we'll miss you and your crew there. We pray for you and know that this is an exciting new chapter in your life. Just come visit us once in a while if you can, all right? All right, and thank you for your support and being a member of this body over the years. All right, this has nothing to do with you, Lillian, but this is the title of today's message. this comes from the book of Colossians, not in any obvious way, but the title is Lunacy, Lies, and Love. Lunacy, Lies, and Love. And it turns out that this title, Lunacy, Lies, and Love, actually describes three kind of churches that are around today. Well, they were around in the day of Paul, otherwise we wouldn't have been able to see them in the book of Colossians. We're talking about church in the sense of types of teaching, types of churches, types of congregations, and so forth. There's a lot of lunacy out there in the church today. There are a lot of lies being peddled in the church today. And yet also, there are churches who understand that after we're believers in Christ and we're born again and saved, that the calling on our lives is really, if you all sum it up, it's in one word, and that's love. And so we're going to see the differences between those three approaches today. The lunacy, the lies, and love. And by the way, the church of love is also the opposite of the first two. Let me put this up again. What do I mean by that? Well, the church I'm calling it today the church of love because we're focusing on how they're obedient to the Lord in that area. But in fact, the way that people get there, the way that a congregation gets to understand that is by first being sober-minded. It's serious about God's word, the opposite of lunacy. and then to hunger for the truth and to preach the truth of the gospel and the truth of the word of God, which is the opposite of lies. And when a church does that, then the people in that church understand how we've been knit together in love as one body, and then love takes over as the basic means of operation, the basic way in which a church functions. So again, the church of love is sober-minded. That's really important. See, we're going to see today that the lunacy that goes on, the big show, the big, you know, drawing on people's emotions and making music, everything and all that. Well, it's really designed so that is not the situation. So that people are so hyped up that they never actually rest and become sober-minded and realize the key issues of life that the Word of God is dealing with, the conviction that you have, the rebuke that's in the Word of God. I mean, if I'm up there just singing, you know, a whole service is singing, when do I get the opportunity to just sit down and to listen to God's Word and to let it touch me and touch me in the heart and have it dwell deeply in my heart? Well, I don't. So we have to be sober-minded. Also, again, the Church of Love preaches the gospel. It teaches the Bible. There are a lot of things that you can fault churches for. But if they're doing that, they're on the right track. A lot of other things will come from very simply preaching the gospel clearly, that Jesus Christ is the God-man, that we're sinners, that he went to the cross on our behalf. He died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. And then 3 days later, God the Father raised him from the dead. So then whoever believes in him by grace through faith will never perish but has eternal life. That's the gospel. Now, we're going to see today that there are many, many churches and many, many movements and all kinds of things that muddle that up, that don't really preach the gospel clearly and simply. And likewise with the Bible, the call of the church is first and foremost to teach members the Bible, the Word of God. It is that which grows people together in love, the Word of God. It's not our sentimentality. It's not something that we can sort of conjure up by being a good person. It's not that. It's the Word of God, alive and powerful, and the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And you see, the Spirit speaks Bible. The Spirit works with the truth in us that we have had becoming in us and dwelling in us by virtue of our choice, really, to put ourselves in the place where the Word of God is preached. So that's the contrast between the other two churches. Okay, so where does this come from? Well, it comes by taking a really broad view of Colossians 2 and 3. Now, we study Colossians 2 in detail, but it's been a while. But in Colossians 2, Paul is warning the saints about the kind of things that can pull them away from simplicity of devotion to Christ. And so remember those things, I'm not going to go into this today in any detail at all, but just so you understand, where does this look come from? And it comes from Colossians 2 and 3. In Colossians 2, Paul warns them against false philosophy, false religion. He warns them against legalism, about treating your spiritual life as a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts, mostly focused on you, the lie that you can stop sinning on your own. Legalism. He says, look, there's a big danger with what's called mysticism. But we're going to talk about this just briefly today. But he talks about the worship of angels, for example. And he talks also about, fancy word, asceticism, which just means that severely treating the body is the way to be spiritual. So he deals with those things in chapter 2. But then you turn to chapter 3, and it's really, everything is changed. Because now he's drawn from what he's already taught in chapter 1, which I hope you remember, is the glories of Christ, right? The fact that he is the creator, that he's supreme over all things, that he has everything you ever need in life. And he brings us back there, and he basically sits us down and says, now I want you to set your mind on the things above. Get your mind in the right place. That's always first, by the way. How do you do that? Well, there's only one way. The reason why he waits till chapter 3 to say, set your mind on the things above, is because he's got to give you the things of your mind that you can have to set on. And those are the glories of Christ in chapter 1. And then he goes on and he says, not the things on earth. And again, chapter 2, he's talking about all the things on earth and in the world that can bring you away, rip you apart from the life that you are to lead, from being presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Then he moves into, and we've seen this, then he moves into telling us the things we've got to stop doing, right? He says, you know, put away, and we can't do any of that either, we saw, unless the Spirit is doing it on our behalf. But we cooperate, putting away anger and wrath and so forth. And then he talks about this key, which was to put away the old man, have your mind renewed, and put on the new man. And then the question is, okay, I've seen the old man. What's the new man look like? Who is the new man? And so we're going to see this morning that the new man puts on a lot of things. But the greatest of them is love. And so this is where this comes from. The lunacy, the hocus pocus, the lies, and love. Well, again, the Church of Lunacy is a church that condones a lot of hocus pocus. I actually did some research into that phrase. I don't know if it's even used anymore, but basically, it basically came from the idea of magic things that people say to try to whatever, you know. And I think that's a pretty good word. Again, we've studied this in detail in chapter 2. But it's things like faith healers. It's things like speaking in tongues or claiming that Jesus is speaking to them with new revelation that's not in the Bible. Pastors who visit heaven all the time and casting out demons and seeing into the spirit world, all those sorts of things. And a little humor. I was researching and I found this fella. His name is Prophet Mboro. All right, now he's in Africa somewhere, but what he teaches now is that he visits heaven all the time, that he was actually brought up there by God the Father, and he met Jesus. As a matter of fact, he said Jesus has a black wife, which I didn't know, you know. And then he says, I'm taking selfies of myself while I'm in heaven. Voila. And this is true. I'm not making this up. This isn't a TV show or anything. And then he's selling them for $330 each. Now, I hope you understand this is in Africa where people are really poor, where $330 could be like 6 months' wages. And he's selling these. There's another guy who claims he has amazing healing abilities, and he's healed over 15 million people. And the way he does it is he go in his unconscious, he conjures up great surgeons from the past, and they do spiritual surgeries through his body. And he claims to have had 15 million people that he's healed over the years. I guess he doesn't like the surgeons of today that are alive because he has to conjure them up from the past. I don't understand why that is exactly. But this is I'm going to extremes to illustrate this, but this goes on in other forms that are maybe much more subtle than that. But the idea is to do anything except allow the people to relax, hear the word of God, think about it. All right? And think about who Christ is. Think about what salvation is all about. Think about our destiny, okay? Lunacy is designed to prevent you from thinking those things. Or also just putting on a big show. You know, I don't want to be too critical of other churches, but unfortunately, that becomes, for some churches, the whole strategy. Keep putting on another big show, a fresh one. Get all the advertising out. Hey, we're doing this. We never did it before. Get all the people in there. Have them enjoy the show and give you some money, and then get them out there, and then it's time for the early matinee, and then they come in for that show. And you think I'm kidding, but I know you know I'm not kidding about that. But the same thing. Look, sure, the music and the dancing and the testimonies and the turning around and barking and all that stuff is fun, I suppose, but it doesn't get to why a church exists. The church doesn't exist for the big show. The church exists to preach the word of God so that people grow together as a body. All right, let's go now to Colossians 2 just to see this briefly. Here are some of the things about lunacy that Paul warns us about. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. And I want you to notice how he begins. There are times when Paul gets very intense. There are times when he gets angry, a righteous anger. There are times when he's fearful, and it's not a figure of speech. He really is fearful for the people that he's ministering to. There are certain things that get him very worked up. And you can see the language here. This is one of them. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. He understands that there's a prize and that you can be defrauded of it. Not salvation, but for growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the prize of having that deep understanding of who Christ is. You can be defrauded of that. You can be taken on the wrong road by how? Notice, delighting in self-abasement. In other words, there will be those that will come in and delight in self-abasement. And that just means that putting yourself down, thinking that if you do without things, you're going to be, you know. By the way, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking more of others and thinking more of Christ. All right. We are never told to, other than our flesh, we are never told to walk around in a guilt trip. But some people delight in those kind of things, delight in public shows of self-abasement. But notice this one, the worship of the angels. You might say, well, I don't know about that. I don't think I do that. Well, let me tell you something. People who are always, their whole focus is on casting out demons and the spirit world. They're worshiping angels. You know, and it's funny because whenever an angel and a human being come together, there's that instinct for them to worship the angel because they're so much more glorious. They're from heaven. And almost the first thing that the angel always says is, do not worship me. Worship the Lord alone. So that's another thing that's part of the lunacy that goes on in churches, taking his stand on visions he has seen. That's the opposite of sober-mindedness. And be really careful. In fact, run away. If somebody wants to hook you in by saying, listen, you got to listen to me. I have truth. I've seen a vision. You say, I'll see you later. I'd rather watch the television than to listen to your vision. So that is not part of the Christian way of life. All right? Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Aha. This is what it's really all about, you see. Because if I'm the one who has had the visions of heaven, if I'm the one that sees the angels to worship them, and if I'm the one that can mistreat my body in a way that nobody can, why, I'm something. Why, you should listen to me. By the way, you should never come here to listen to me. You should come here to hear the word of God preached. So if someday I'm not here, and God willing, the person who's here instead preaches God's word, it's the same thing. I'm just an instrument. All right. Now, hopefully I'm doing my calling, and I'm studying, and all of that. But the fact of the matter is that this should never get to somebody's head. And it does all the time. After all, what I love, what I hate about this is the fact that what's the entire focus of all of this? The preacher, the prophet, right? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, we're not gonna go to heaven in these bodies, but if we did, I would suggest to you that we would be so blown away by the Lamb at the center of the throne that would be all we would want to talk about when we came back. Nothing to do with us. But that's the problem. You see, Paul put his finger on it. He said, this is really about the people that want to focus on their fleshly minds and putting themselves ahead of everybody else. But what does that do? Why is he warning them not to be defrauded? Because when you do those kind of things, when you're in churches that do those kind of things, you will not be holding fast to the head, Christ. And that's how the body grows. Holding fast to the head. What does that mean? Well, it means to set your mind on the things above, holding fast to the truths about who Christ is. And that is the way the body grows. Notice, from whom the entire body, the church, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows. Notice this, with a growth which is from God. It's not a growth that comes from signs and wonders, is it? It comes from God, through God's word. And he goes on, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? In other words, some people think that this is the spiritual life. Not to offend God by these man-made rules, like do not handle this or that, do not taste that, do not touch that. And he says, listen, those are all things that will perish with use. In other words, that's got nothing to do with the spiritual life. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. That's another thing. See, sometimes the reason why churches don't want you to be sober-minded is this. If you do, if you get a chance to catch your breath and have a moment of sanity, you have the opportunity to check out what they're saying against the word. And that's what we're called to do. You see, we're saying, wait a minute. Does this come from the Bible or is this a command and teaching of men? Because those things will slip in there. And those are the dangerous things. You know, it may make you feel good. It may sound Christian. But if there's a hook in there, that's not a hook from the Word of God, that is what is going to put you into bondage. I don't want you to be over scrupulous about this. By the way, you have somebody in your heart who's going to give you the warning signs, and that's the Holy Spirit. But listen to them. Listen to them. If you hear something, if you read something, and you get that sense that, wait a minute, I got to have my eyes open here because I think there's something there, I'm going to just wait. I'm going to write down what I just heard, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to see if that's in the Word of God. And if it isn't, then you shouldn't go back. Now, I'm not talking about little things, but basic things about who Christ is, about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does, about who you are in Christ. If those things are violated, then you don't want to be a part of that. All right, these are matters in verse 23, which have, to be sure, what? The appearance of wisdom. We're easily fooled. I mean, I think about, for example, television shows that have been on for a while that bring in and they feature these people and they blow them up and they say, this is it. Here's a new person we've discovered. Listen to what he or she is able to do. You should follow them. You should read their book. And there's something about that. We talked about this last week. There's something new, something different. There's something about us in our human nature that says, yeah, that's what I need that. I'm tired of just being in the book of Colossians and learning about Christ and hearing the preaching about what love is all about. I want something new. I want something exciting. I want somebody who has healed 4 million people. That's really what I need, you see. And the thing is, the world and the kingdom of darkness knows what you think you need. And it will conjure up religions and movements and writers and they give you what you think you need. But we're so easily deceived. I know in my life, I think about once in a while, not too much, but I think about how many times I was fooled by something that appeared to be wisdom. Books I read in college that appeared to be wise. I found out something yesterday. I was in the Wall Street Journal of all places, but there was a saying that I thought was a good saying, and I used to live by it, all right? And it was, anything that doesn't kill me makes me stronger. Do you know who wrote that? Anybody know who wrote that? Not Jesus. It's not in the Bible. Paul didn't write that. No, the philosopher Nietzsche wrote that. Now, if you know anything about him, he was the philosophical inspiration for the Nazis. Yeah, but do you have that little phrase that people take out and they throw around? It sounds good. This is the kind of thing I'm talking about. Self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body. We saw that last couple of weeks ago, too, with different monks and their practices. There's no value against fleshly indulgence. Why? Because there is one thing that is of value against fleshly indulgence, and that's the cross, and that's the spirit doing battle against the flesh. So there's a ton of lunacy in the church today. And then there's that other church, the church of lies. This one is even more dangerous. Here you have leaders who promote false philosophies. You know, there are churches you can walk into, and they'll have the flavor of the month when it comes to religion or philosophies. You know, they'll say, sure, Jesus was all right. Martin Luther King was really cool, too, and Mahatma Gandhi, wow, And I'm serious, there are churches that live that way. There are churches that are living on the idea that we have to have a social gospel. Whereas it's, we know Jesus died, but here's really why the church is around. We're here to fight poverty, and we're here to join the Me Too movement and all of that. There are churches who do that, okay? So that's the church of lies. They promote false philosophies, deceptive arguments. Some of the false religions and the cults are some of the best arguers in the world. Many people who say they don't believe in God have great arguments for why they don't believe in God. People who reject God as the creator have really detailed arguments about what happened 4 billion years ago, and they can follow these really complicated chains of thinking that must have happened in the world, go from, you know, little worms all the way to human beings, and man, they sound intelligent. They have degrees in biology and chemistry, and they have great arguments as to why the Bible isn't true. And here's what I mean, that the kingdom of darkness in the world will conjure up all kinds of things. If you're intellectual, you're going to gravitate to that. Now, maybe it won't be evolution. But I gravitated towards certain system of teaching that was, wow, pazam. You're like, you have to use your mind in all these intricate ways. You have to come up with 18 steps about how to live the spiritual life. And I finally, somebody told me something, my good friend Rory Clark, and he said, listen, John, he says, is Christ for everybody? I said, of course he is. Right. He said, I want to describe to you a man I met in Tijuana, Mexico. I think it was in Mexico somewhere. You know, this was a day laborer. And he would stand outside the church. I guess it was a Catholic church or anything. And Rory ran into him. And he said, so why are you standing outside this church? He says, let me tell you something. I needed somebody to die for my sins. And I know that that's Jesus Christ. Why am I telling you that story? Because now I use that as a test too about my preaching as well as other things. Can that day laborer in Mexico understand what I'm teaching? And that's a great test because he's not going to understand evolution, but he's also not going to understand some of the complicated systems. I'm going to show you something in a minute. I hope it'll make you laugh. Men work up about the Bible, and they say, if you don't understand this, well, you're just a loser. Deceptive arguments, complicated thinking, legalism, wrangling about words, splitting hairs. There's so much of that that goes on in the church. Churches split over a word. Now, sometimes that's important. If it's the deity of Christ, great. But it's just too much of that going on. Well, you know, I'm a mid-tribulation guy, and you're a pre-tribulation guy, and I don't think we can talk anymore. Because darn, you know, you just don't know where it's at. And they get all these kind of, I'm an infra-super-lapsarianist. Now, again, apply the test. Day laborer in Mexico. Is he ever going to understand super-infra-Kalamazoo-lapsarianism? Never. So do you think that's vital to being a Christian, to even preaching God's word? Absolutely not. I know I'm going to offend some people, but I really don't care because this life is too short to spend it wrangling about words and splitting hairs when there's the lost to save, when there's love that needs to be built together in the body. And that's what we should be focused on, not splitting hairs, definitely not legalism. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. You see, the thing I want to show you this morning is that Paul was really concerned about these false churches, in quotes, false preachers. Not only the lunacy, but also the lies. I don't have a slide for that. I apologize. I missed that one. But it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, and does not agree with sound words. You see how you want to be sober-minded? You want to have sound words. You want to have things that are clear and accurate and tied to God's word. Those of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, that exists. It existed in Paul's letters. We have it today in the completed canon of Scripture. We know where to go to get the sound words about and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says if they advocate a different doctrine than that, and they advocate a different doctrine than the one conforming to godliness. In other words, how God has laid it out as to how we ought to grow spiritually and be transformed in the image and likeness of Christ. If it's not that, if it's legalism, if it's asceticism, if people are saying you have to mistreat your body or you have to have a second blah, blah, blah in order to be growing spiritual, that's not God's word. What does he say? That person is conceited and understands nothing. You know, people sometimes say, why do you have to at times be so harsh? Why do you have to tell people that there's a hell? Why do you have to point out falsehoods? Why do you have to do that, Pastor John? Well, yeah, because Paul did it. He talked about people like that, and he said, they're conceited. They're all full of themselves, and here's the problem. They don't understand anything. You can have a PhD in theology and not understand anything. Because if you don't understand the heart of God, you don't understand anything. If you don't understand what was accomplished at the cross, you don't understand anything. If you don't understand grace, You don't understand the thing. And if you don't understand the love of God, you really don't understand anything. I don't care how many words you use. I don't care how many doctrines you can espouse or what theologies you study. It doesn't matter. What matters? Sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those people are conceited. They understand nothing. And notice, he has a morbid, I love this, morbid interest in controversial questions. All right, listen. I always invite you to ask questions. And I really do like it when you do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people whose Christian life consists of a morbid interest in controversial questions. You know, they're interested in the controversy. Hey, you know, I just learned that there was this big fight going on in Christianity. Let's dive into it and see what side we're on. That kind of thing. Morbid interest in controversial questions. And here it is, disputes about words. There it is. He says, don't get involved with that. Why? Because that's where you get envy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions. My gosh. Do you know in my studying how often I come across some writing that accuses somebody else of being a false teacher and demonic and going to hell? All the time. And it sounds like, oh, this person's really stern and spiritual and he must see something. Well, a lot of times all it is a morbid interest, controversial questions and disputes about words, and out of that arise what? Envy. Well, he made his argument better than I did. I'm envious. Strife. Well, I lost this round. I'm going to win the next one. Abusive language. It's not, you know, it's all over the internet. It's all over our media. I'm a mediator. But it's also all over Christianity, churchism. I call it that way because not the true church. That's not how Christ asked us to live. But abusive language, evil suspicions. In other words, once you've decided that somebody's an apostate, well, you know, there's nothing too low that you can say about them, and everything they do, you second guess. And this is what goes on. But is that love? Is that focusing on what's important? Is that gracious? Is that kind? Is that forgiving? Of course, it's none of those things. All right, this might be a little unfair, but Rainey sent me to this yesterday. And this is what I'm talking about in terms of focusing on words and all of that and things that a fella said, I'm a Calvinistic, charismatic, complementarian, Christian hedonist, amillennial, and credo-baptistic. He's all, hooray for him. But again, take the test. The day laborer in Mexico. Calvinistic, charismatic, expialidocious. Right? Right? But the problem with this is if that's who you think you are, and that's what you're going to be talking about, and that's what you're going to be fighting about, where's Christ? You know? Where's grace? Where's forgiveness? Where's love? Where's the truth? Where's the gospel? Well, once I saw that list, I stopped and I thought about it. All right, how am I going to compete with that? Well, all I am is a sinner saved by the blood of Christ. That's how I'll compete with that. By the way, the largest word in that sentence is six letters. That's what you need, the simplicity of devotion to Christ. I am a sinner saved by the blood of Christ. So the Church of Elias, they teach all kinds of them, but three in particular. They'll teach another Jesus, they'll teach another spirit, and or another gospel. This is what you're really focused on. A lot of times, people will say, hey, I want you to check out this church statement. And of course, there's a lot of things on it, but these are the three I zoom in on. What do they say about Jesus Christ? What do they say about the Holy Spirit? What's the gospel that they preach? Those are the essentials. And these are the places where the lies show up. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Another Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. This is dangerous. In other words, if they said another Buddha, no, seriously, then you probably wouldn't fall for that, right? You say, I'm not a Buddhist, right? if you said another Gandhi, well, big deal. But when they come across and say this is Jesus, but then it's really another Jesus that's not in the Bible, that's the deception that people can fall for more easily. Well, he said Jesus. It must be, hey, he used the word Jesus. He must be cool. He must be a Christian. No. Why? Because there are false teachers that teach another Jesus. And we have to be aware of those kind of things. I'm going to embarrass my daughter for a minute. But what? But she was telling me about, she started this Christian girls group on campus. And they have, I don't know, some technology thing. What is it? Dashboard, clue board. I don't know, something where they all can get in there and talk to each other on some social media. What is it?
Group meeting.
I don't know. But the point was that it was meant for the young ladies. Well, one day they get a text or an email or whatever they get, a tweet, and it's from a young man who says, I love Jesus. Can you guys get together with me for whatever? And I said, I don't know if he loves Jesus, but I know what he really wants. So just because they use the word Jesus doesn't necessarily mean anything. There's a Jesus in the Quran, after all. The Jehovah's Witnesses talk about Jesus. Even the Universalist Unitarians talk about Jesus, but he's another Jesus. He's a good man. He's a great teacher, and so forth. It's just that he's not God, and he didn't die on the cross. Another Jesus. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid, and Paul really was. This is the kind of thing that keeps pastors up at night. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. What will be led astray? Your minds. See, if you don't get to be sober thinking, if your mind is saturated with lies, if you're getting a lunacy and entertainment, but your mind isn't really functioning in church, then this can happen. Your minds will be led astray from what? The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The day laborer in Mexico, in other words. He knew it. He may not have known everything that was being taught that day, but he knew that he is a sinner and that Christ died for him. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, not the Jesus of the Bible, or receive a different spirit, which you have not received, not the Holy Spirit in the Bible, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. See, there's how easily human beings can be deceived. All right? Now, yes, it's the Corinthian church, but at the same time, they're believers. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts, and yet they can fall for these kind of lies. That means we can. We can all too easily fall for that. But there's such a simple cure. I know you're probably tired of saying, I know that's your job and everything, but this simple cure, just carry this around. Just go to this book. Learn it, though. You know, people say, well, I don't really understand anything in this book. And I think they mean it, and they're probably right. But that's what pastors and churches are for. So you need to learn it. You can't just say, well, somebody said today that Jesus isn't God. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close my eyes, put it on a page, and see what it says. You know, no. You gotta be a master at this. You know, at least you gotta be familiar with it. You gotta have a working knowledge of the Word of God before it becomes a weapon, before it becomes the sword. All right. In any event, those three: another Jesus, another Spirit, another Gospel. A Jesus who only died for the sins of the elect. That's another Jesus. A Jesus who was kind and wise and a prophet. But that's it. That's another Jesus. Or another Spirit. Be careful when people tell you that the Holy Spirit is subject to the words or actions or even prayers of men. That somehow our prayer, our statement, our action forces the Holy Spirit to do something. That's another Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. Or a Spirit that discriminates between different types of believers. Well, you just got saved, but you're not as good as me because I had this second blessing, which makes me up here in God's eyes. I'm better than you, and the Spirit is the one who says so. Another Spirit. Or another gospel. One that requires the works of the law to be saved. Or requires you to repent of all your sins to be saved. Or requires you to surrender your life to Jesus to be saved. Another gospel. Or a gospel that leaves out sin. A gospel that leaves out righteousness, or a gospel that leaves out judgment, because those are the three things that the Spirit is convicting people of. Right? Sin. The reason why Christ died on the cross, you know, people say, well, he loves me. Yeah, but what was it that was so amazing about his love that day? Well, because I'm a sinner and he died for my sins. It was my sins, my sinfulness, all of ours. Righteousness. He also died for the righteousness of God. And what he made possible was for us to be declared righteous by this same Father. And judgment, you know, same thing. If we're saved, what are we saved from? Well, judgment. And you see, people need to know that. You know, that will focus the mind, won't it? When somebody has the honesty to say to you, listen, you're a sinner and there is a judgment. And the standard is perfect righteousness. And you and I could never meet that on our own. Never, ever, ever, ever. Why? Because we're sinners. So therefore, we need a Savior. You see, it all works together in order to people come to realization. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And then they learn who he is. They learn that he's the God-man, that God stooped down to become human, remaining God, and went to the cross and died. So that problem that all humans have could be wiped out. But there's a lot of gospel preachers that don't preach any of that. Or again, I mentioned already a social gospel that forces people to become involved in political and social movements. Those are the people that are really practicing the gospel because they're, you know, trying to stamp out poverty or they're whatever is going on these days. But that's not the gospel. Might be a good thing. I'm not saying that. But it's not the gospel, and it's not the mission of the church. Or a gospel that warns you that you can lose your salvation. That's another gospel. You know, if you don't live a certain way, why then you can lose your salvation. Or even more insidious, if you don't persevere in the faith, by the way, in the way that they define it, if you don't persevere in the faith, why, you were never saved in the first place. Now, you know, there's a lot. What I just said probably covers about 85 to 90% of the so-called gospel preaching in America today. One or the other. Some of them are more insidious than the other ones. And, you know, these are the kind of congregations that these pastors are preaching to. Unfortunately, you know, here's the thing. Once you fall for one lie, you're kind of like set up to fall for another one. All right? Because why? Because you've already drifted away from the lie detector right here. And so that, you know, they'll keep coming and you'll keep falling for them. And these kind of congregations, they fall for what the Bible calls every wind of doctrine, every fad, every new book, every charismatic speaker. Wow, wasn't he a great... If you leave a church and the only thing you come away with was, wow, what a man. Wow, what a charismatic speaker he is. Then you lost it all. You're coming away with totally the wrong thing. On the other hand, if you come away from it and you say, my God is amazing. Christ died for my sins. I have a way now. I have a destiny because of Christ. Then you came away with something that you're supposed to come away with from church. But unfortunately, these people, when they're falling for lies, they worship a man. The founder of their denomination. They worship a creed rather than Christ. Well, you know, we follow the 1630 Westminster Confession number 3 in the appendix. It's like, what? Yeah, why don't you just learn the Bible? So, you know, that's the thing about the church of the lies. There's a lie for every situation. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Colossians 2, 4. And I wonder why I have a small congregation. Because I succeed, I'll touch a lot of buttons in preaching the truth. That's why. You know, that's one of the reasons why. You know, I dress like this in South Florida. That's probably another reason. Oh, man, you know, you don't know where he is. In any event, Colossians 2:4. I say this so that no one will delude you with what? Persuasive argument. Please don't get into arguments about people when you're preaching the gospel. Because that you've just lost. If you're trying to argue with them and say, well, yeah, you got a point, but I got a point. No, if they're an unbeliever, they have no point. I don't mean to be dictatorial, but bring it back to what matters, the gospel, simplicity. That's our job with the unbeliever. It's not to win an argument. It's to preach the simplicity of devotion to Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in body, I am nevertheless with you in spirit, rejoicing to see what? Your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Again, use that as a way in which you can describe and say, is this preacher, church, movement good discipline? Like, is it regularly studying the Word of God? Is there a stability there? Has the foundation been built about the truth of God's Word and the faith, your faith in Christ? Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. How do you become firmly rooted, built up in Christ, established in your faith? By being instructed in the Word of God and overflowing with gratitude. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. In other words, all of those lies are total nonsense. And here's the thing. It's all designed to prevent you from being in the church of love. Prevent you from orienting to the truth. Prevent you from clearly thinking. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus 3, 8. You might say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. At least they're going to church. You know how many cultish people say that? If we're going to take over the country, well, we got to let everybody be a part of this. You know, the Mormons, well, they go to church. Check, they're in. No, seriously, there are people who say, Jehovah's Witnesses, yeah, I went to church this week. The Catholics, yeah, I went to church this week. But that's not it. So the thing about it is that all this is designed to prevent you from focusing on the truth of the Word of God. Titus 3, 8 to 9. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Paul to Titus, another pastor. So that those who have believed God, they're Christians, will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. These things, what? Carefully engaging in good deeds. Not for salvation, not the works of the Lord to be saved, but good deeds after you've been saved. And he said, this is what's good and profitable for. In other words, this is what the church should be about. This should be the fruit of it anyway. Yeah, it's about teaching the Word of God, but the fruit of it is this, good deeds. Verse 9, what's the opposite? Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. You see, those things, the controversies, the strife, the disputes about the law, the lies and the lunacy, they're all designed to never get you to rest in the simplicity of devotion to Christ. In other words, get us all wrapped up in the foolishness and the silliness and the toxic lies and the trivial wordsmithing. So that we never get around to doing what our Father has asked us to do. And that's the problem. See, people who just want to know the controversies, they never get around to loving other people. The people who are into all the experiences and the visions, they think that's what it's all about. They're feeling really good about themselves because of that, never realizing that God the Father has a calling and a business that He wants you to be involved in. And what is that business? It's really simple. John 15, 12. John 15, 12. And for a while, I was a sales manager. Probably didn't know that. Not bragging. Believe me. But as a sales manager, I would have a weekly meeting with each of the salespeople. And we would, at the beginning of the week, we would set up a target plan, you know, and it's actions. Like, I'm going to call this person, I'm going to deliver this offering to that. And then at the end of the week, we'd see how well they did. Well, if somebody was talking to me at the end of the week and they tell me stories. Well, you know, I had a great time. I got lost on the way there, and man, the secretary's very personable. And I'm like, he didn't get anything done. So that's the kind of the same thing here. There's a lot of people who want to talk about everything except the one thing that God has asked us to do. What is it? Look at John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, Jesus said. And you love one another just as I have loved you. Isn't that simple? Simplicity. And notice, it's a commandment. When was the last time some elder or leader got thrown out of the church because they didn't love enough? Have you ever heard? Never. I never heard that. And yet, this is the commandment from Christ. Love one another just as I have loved you. Yes, there are many commands in the New Testament letters, for sure. But they can all be summed up in one word, and that is love. That's the test. Like Paul says, you know, I can have the greatest knowledge. I can even give my body away to be burned. But if I don't have love, I don't have a thing. I don't have a thing. This is the way to understand whether the church is doing what it's supposed to do or not. The love that we have one for another. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans 13, 8. I've learned over the years studying and preaching a really important thing, and that is, if I can't make it simple, I don't understand it yet. I got to do some more work. Jesus was always simple, right? I mean, look, he says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Simple. You know, a rotten tree bears rotten fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. Do you know how much can be encapsulated in that? Tons, but it's simple. Simple. Look at Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You see that? That's the answer to legalism, by the way. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You know, love, there's no law surrounding that. Patience. There's no law. Thou shalt be patient. No, it's way beyond that. It's love. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, or any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the wrangling about commandments and all these things and ordinances and all these things, they have their place. But at the end of the day, there's a heartbeat that we have to be in, and it's love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Not you feeling you're more holy than somebody else. That's not the fulfillment of the law. Not telling people you never sin anymore. That is not the fulfillment of the law. What is it? Love. All right, so I'm not going to get through much more of this today, but I'm going to give you some highlights today of what love is. We'll continue it next Sunday. No, we won't. Sunday is our Christmas special. I think I forgot to announce that today. Well, I was on here. I don't know what I'm thinking. All right, so, yeah, please come for that. It's always a special time. But anyway, Colossians 3:12. Let's read this together this time. Colossians 3:12. I didn't tell you to turn there. I'll give you a moment. This is Paul after he's taught us about the glories of Christ. After he's warned us about the things that can get us off track. To me, this is the highlight of this letter. You know, it's what I always, when I read it, I'm always looking forward to when I hit this passage. I mean, I understand all of it's amazing. But this is where the rubber meets the road, as it were. This is where I can come back to my life and say, how do I, you know, live according to the things that I've learned and the warnings I've been given? You know, what now? What's this life supposed to be life? Like, here it is, Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Compassion. Put on a heart of kindness. Put on a heart of humility. Put on a heart of gentleness. Put on a heart of patience. In other words, it's not the amazing, stupendous. It's not miracles. It's not, you know, charismatic teaching and all of that. It's this. It's compassion. That's what God is looking for. It's kindness. And you see, these things aren't really splashy. You could maybe miss them if you're not understanding the importance of them. Kindness. Humility. Putting other people's needs in front of your own. Gentleness. You could be harsh, but you're going to be gentle instead. Patience. Well, you know, yeah, I know that this person doesn't know as much as you do about the Bible, but there was a day you didn't know anything about the Bible. How about being a little patient with them? How about not finding a fault and immediately pointing it out to somebody? How about a little patience? You know, one of the things about patience, it starts you to think in the same way that the people, when Jesus had the woman who had been caught in adultery, remember that? And then they said, well, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus says, starts writing on the ground, which, by the way, was the temple. It wasn't ground. It was like marble or something. Pretty miraculous. And I believe he was just writing down the Ten Commandments. That's just a personal opinion. Don't even worry about that. But he's writing down whatever it was. People took a look at that. And then one by one, they walked away and put their stones down. And I think that's what patience will do for us. You know, we'll see something. We're all upset. We're all bothered. But if we just stop for a little while and be patient and allow God to work things out, we'll start to realize, you know, that area of sin or whatever it was that I was about to judge my brother for, I have a checkered history myself in that same area. And then you realize, you know what? Patience is important. Not running off at the handle. Bearing with one another. You know, a lot of people today, they get so busy and they get so self-important and they get so cowardly, really, that they don't want to bear anybody's burdens. They don't. They don't want to really know enough about somebody so that they even can. You know, everybody in this room today has some burden that they're bearing. Mark it down. And the idea of the church, the body, is to help one another carry those burdens. When I was 17, this college that I would eventually go to had a horrible fire. And it was in one dormitory. It was a woman's dormitory. And the firemen, the trucks were on the way up the hill towards this dormitory. But there was this car that was blocking the way. Now, if one person saw that car, there's no way he could pick it up. But when 10 of them saw it, and they all went to that car, they could together pick it up. And you see, that's what the church is designed to do. You know, when a brother or a sister is overwhelmed with a burden, we're supposed to run alongside them and help them carry it. You see? That's what we're about. That's love. It's not flashy. You know, you won't get a crowd of 10,000 people pouring into the doorways to see what amazing, spectacular thing happened. But you know what you will get? You'll get the angels in heaven saying that. Because they understand the marvelous thing about what Christ accomplished and what it opened up and the fact that the Holy Spirit actually dwells in the hearts of men and then we can see it at work when they love one another. Angels are looking for that. So I hope that comforts you a little bit. But the most important thing is to understand that that is who we are to be. We are to be bearing with one another. We're to forgive each other. No matter what. Don't get in the trap of saying, you know, well, I have a righteous reason not to forgive that person this time. I think it's for their own good that I don't forgive them. Well, who the you know what are you to make that choice? All we're taught to do is forgive. Period. Forgiving each other. Just as the Lord forgave you. And that's the key. Again, that's take a minute, become so reminded, and ask yourself a question. This attitude I have about my brother that I'm complaining about, what if the Lord had the same attitude towards me? What if he took a look at me and said, you know what? You know what? For his own good, so he'll learn a lesson, I'm not going to forgive him for that one. Is that his attitude? No. No. He wasn't. Even the soldiers that were putting him to death, what did he say to the Father? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That would be a great thing for us to take at heart. When you see a brother or a sister, you say, you know what? They don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know what they just said. And I'm just going to bear it. I'm not going to complain. And I'm going to forgive them. And then verse 14, the capstone, the simplicity. Beyond all these things, notice that expression, beyond all else, beyond everything even that he mentioned here, here's how you make it simple. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's how we become more united as a congregation, is by putting on love. That's a simple thing. Now, we're going to get into how we do that next time. But for now, just realize that we are called, again, not to be the smartest church in South Florida, not to be the most exciting church in South Florida, but to be people who have compassion, who are kind to one another, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving. And we can boil it all down to one word, and that's love. Simplicity. Love. Something that even a day laborer in Mexico would understand. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again today for all you are. And we know that John put it wonderfully in his letter, 1 John. He said, God is love. That's not, we know you're all kinds of things, Father, but on this day we want to just take the time to absorb that, because we're supposed to love one another as Jesus loves us, the Son of God. And so we know that you're the source. Your love is the source of all of this. Your love was your motivation for sending Christ to die for us on the cross. And your love every day of our lives now as Christians, we are bathed in your love and in your grace. And we start there every day. We get oriented to that, to understand how much you love us, to understand that we're your children. And on that basis, we can go into our day and put on a heart of love. And we know that the Holy Spirit is working to do that for us and helping us, doing it actually. So, Father, we also want to pray this morning again for the persecuted church around the world. And we want to pray for Lillian and her family. And we also, Father, want to pray for our own country today. When we are having some really, really difficult times, as you know. And, Father, we also want to thank you for the truth of the gospel. We ask you, Father, that we be bold in presenting it to people, that we would be, first of all, though, compassionate and loving, so that we know how it is that we really care. That'll be the motivation. We care. We don't want them to go to the judgment. We don't want that. We want them to believe in your Son and have eternal life. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, remember Thursday, another Bible study. Oops. Please join us for that. We're getting into the place now. In the end times, we're starting to ask the question, what about the church? What about the church in relation to the end times? So we're going to be in Revelation 2 and 3 for a little while. And it might be surprises there for you. So please come and join us. Please, 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 please. All right. Just briefly, some people wonder why we don't pass the plate at the end of the service. It's because we're Christians. It's because the way to give as a Christian is freely. And as we have prospered, then we give. It's got to be, we're not motivated by guilt or by being ashamed or feeling insecure or a rule that we have to. We're motivated by love and a desire to help the saints, both physically and spiritually. And on that basis, we are to give generously, not according to a formula, not because you have a plate in front of you. All right, so if you want, anytime you want to give, we have a box in the back for the support of the ministry. You can also go online. The only thing you can't do is give me cash, all right, because that's too much of a temptation. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you for your truth. We ask now as we leave today, Father, that these things would be impressed upon our hearts. And we would ask, Father, to give us eyesight to see the burdens that our brothers and sisters are carrying so that we might bear them if we're able to. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I invite you now, if you have any questions at all, to come on forward. I'll be hanging out for a few minutes in the front and be glad to talk with you about anything that's on your mind or heart.